Amen. Well, welcome again. Good morning. For those who weren't at Sunday school, you should have been. It was a good morning. We had a fun discussion, and I think this is really loud. Some of us get really tense with tense discussions. But I think there's a lot we can learn from those. I enjoy the fact that people are thinking and working through trying to understand Scripture, and really it goes along with what we're going to talk about this morning. We do obviously have to be cautious in the way we approach things and listening to each other, not just thinking of our next argument. I mean, that's kind of communication 101, right? But again, I thought it was a good discussion this morning. But this morning, we're back in Luke chapter 10. We're going to finish up the chapter, verses 38 through 42. And we're talking about mixed up priorities. Now, I was reading a few different things this week about priorities, and I did not know this, but any football fans out there, the Dallas Cowboys coach, famed coach of years gone by, Jimmy Johnson. Does anybody know this? He was a college coach, and when he was offered the job of the Dallas Cowboys, he divorced his wife of 26 years, stating that when he was a college coach, he needed the wife for the functions and the events to show the parents and families that they were going to take care of their sons who came to play football for him. However, in pro football, it was unnecessary, and she was a distraction to winning, he said. He said football was his number one. His two boys were his second, and that was it. In fact, one article that I read, it was quoted when he went to dinner with her to tell her this after the offer of the job. He said, "I told her, I can either be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys or married to you." Ouch. He said, "I've decided to be head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys." Mixed up priorities, I would say so. But if we contrast that with another Dallas Cowboys football coach, Tom Landry, he was a Christian, and he said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me." He said, I think God has put me in a very special place, and he expects me to use it to his glory no matter what I do. Whether coaching football, talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, and football third." So a pretty big contrast there, right, between a couple different coaches. It reminded me of another funny story. I'll share this before we read. But there was a man who went to the Super Bowl, super excited, went to the packed stadium, but he sat down in a seat, and there was an empty seat next to him. And he thought, well, that's odd. And it perplexed him throughout this whole thing. And so finally he asked the lady on the other side of the empty seat, and she said, "Oh, well, that was for my husband who passed away." And the man felt bad and said, "You know, I'm so sorry to hear that your husband died." But he said, "But still, I can't believe that another family member or friend, somebody didn't want that seat. They didn't come with you." And the lady said, "Well, it beats me. They all insisted on going to the funeral." Mixed up priorities. Well, let's look at this story this morning in Luke chapter 10. Stand with me. We're going to read verses 38 through 42. The Word of God says this: "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Father, this morning we come before you and before your word, and we look into this story. God, help us to see ourselves in it, not just to see another biblical story, another thing that happened to somebody else in the past, but how does it apply to our lives? God, we are so much like Martha, so busy with all of our serving, so busy with this and busy with that I fear that many of us have lost track of the one thing. So God, I pray this morning that you would guide our hearts and our thoughts, that you would again help us to apply this to our lives, that we could leave this place different than we came in. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a story. It's unique to Luke's gospel. It's in no other gospel. And he doesn't give us a lot of details, did he, right? He says, well, they came into a village and they met this lady named Martha. But if we go to John chapter 11, we learn a little bit more about who was this Mary and Martha, who were these Mary and Martha people. And we also meet, of course, their brother, right, Lazarus, who is the focal point of what John tells us in John chapter 11. I love this account. There's so much in it. But just some of the details that we pick out is that we know that Martha's house was in Bethany. That's where she lived, a couple miles from Jerusalem. We know, too, that Jesus loved this family, right? Martha sent word to the Lord saying, the one that you love is sick. But it says later on down in the passage that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, it would seem that perhaps back here in Luke where we're at, that this was the first time he met them. But we don't really know that. We could discuss it for an hour. Just kidding. We don't really know when, but it's kind of an introduction, right? They came to this house and a lady named Martha was there. And so it kind of seems that perhaps that was the first meeting. We also learn some things about Martha that will help us in understanding this first meeting in Luke chapter 10, because she is distracted. She does lose focus on the Lord, but when we meet her again, she's the one who goes out to meet Jesus when he comes, when Lazarus has died. She's the one who proclaims very clearly that she understood that that Lazarus would rise in the resurrection at the end of the age. She understood salvation. She understood some pretty deep theological things. So it would seem that from this moment she learned some things. She refocused her life and her attention on Christ. But we also see then over in John chapter 12, the next meeting, some time has passed. We don't know how much. This is the day before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, before the Passion Week. But we meet them again. Jesus is at their house. And Martha is serving, it says in verse 2, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. Lazarus was reclining at table, and here's where we see Mary, who takes the perfume, and she breaks it and pours it on the Lord's feet and wipes it with her hair. Of course, Judas condemns her for doing that, and once again, just as in this passage, Jesus defends her. In fact, he says over... After Judas says that, he says, why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? But Jesus said, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. He defends her. Now, the thing with our passage back again in Luke chapter 10 is sometimes people take this and they want to divide it up and say there's one or the other. Right? Either you're a great servant or you're a student of the Lord, but it's not both, right? And that would be incorrect. There's no way, just coming through what we've come through in Luke chapter 10 alone, that you could think that, right? Jesus sent out the 70 and he sent them to serve, to minister, to share the gospel message. The whole story of the Good Samaritan was all about how we should serve our neighbor, and who was our neighbor? Everyone. So you can't look at it and say, well, it's either or, but really it's, a question of mixed up priorities on Martha's part, actually. So what we want to do this morning is we're going to look at the two choices. Mary's choice, first of all, is kind of the most simple, quick one to look at, and then we'll look at Martha. But then the question, as we said, is how does it apply to you? What is your choice? Mary's choice was simple. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his word. She sat there and listened. She wanted to know him. One writer says this passage illustrates the supreme priority for believers to hear the revealed word of God. It's foundational to all other spiritual duties, all of which are motivated, informed, and defined by Scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added to you. In his book, The Disciplines of Christian Life, Don Whitney writes this: "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word." I wonder how many of us believe that. Does your life reflect it? No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. Nothing can substitute for it. There simply is not healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. Why? Because that's where we go to know Him. This is His revealed truth. That's how we know who God is, how we know who Jesus is, how we know what sin, judgment, all of those things, but most importantly, salvation. Whitney goes on to say this: "None of this eternally essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know His word intimately." Do you have that conviction in your life? Are you focused on His word, on understanding? We say it almost every Sunday. This is our most important thing here, because this is also the church, what God has given us as one avenue to know it, to know the word, to have it taught and explained. So Mary's choice was pretty simple, but let's look at some other biblical people. Let's go to Psalm 27. We're going to jump around a bunch this morning, so get your fingers ready. Psalm 27. What does David say? Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in His temple." So what's that got to do with the Word of God? The house of the Lord, synonymous with the presence of God. He wants to be in God's presence. And how do we do that? Through prayer. What's he meditating on? His Word, His precepts. David talks often about it in the Psalms. His precepts are good and pure, and he meditated on that. He wanted to know God in an intimate way. That was his life's desire. How about Philippians 3? Flip to Philippians 3. We know this one well. One of my favorite passages, this is Paul in Philippians 3. We could read a bunch of it, but let's just start in verse 10. He says, "His desire is that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching towards what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul wanted to know Christ. He couldn't get enough knowledge of who he was. What about Peter? Flip over to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't hear much crackling. There you go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. This is Peter's, what he's telling the believers that he's writing to. Verse 18, he says, where is it? Let's start in verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and in the days of eternity." His desire for them was that they would know God, that they would know Him. And why? Because it affected their lives. They wouldn't be carried away by other things. We could go to lots of other places. Let's go to Jeremiah, another Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 say this: "Thus says the Lord," so he's speaking for God, "let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast in his might, let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Our only boast is in Christ, in the knowledge of who He is in Him. Jeremiah 33:3. This is another great verse. It's a short, easy one that perhaps you should memorize. It's a promise from God. He says, call to me and I will answer you and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. That's the beauty of our quest for knowledge of Him, is that we're not just left to ourselves to do it, but the Holy Spirit enables us and helps us in our understanding and our knowledge of Scripture. When we put forth the effort to do so, we can't expect to sit back and just that it will come into our brains. I don't know if you in school used to sleep on your textbook thinking that somehow, perhaps, that information would enter in, but it won't happen that way. One other passage, I'll just read this one to you. Colossians 1:9-12. Listen to Paul's prayer for the Colossians. There's so much in this. He says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? His prayer for them was that they would have knowledge of God and spiritual wisdom so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing again in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience and joy and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Man, that's an incredible passage, and it's all based on knowledge. We need to know Him. We need to search to understand Him. That was Mary's choice. That's what she chose to do. She saw the importance of the moment to sit at the feet of the Savior and to listen to His words. But Martha made a choice as well. And this is what gets kind of hard, right? Because we often look at this and we want to condemn Martha. Oh, that was terrible. How could you have done that? Do you realize who was in whose presence you were in? Did you realize this was the Savior? And we saw that she did later, right? But she chose to be hospitable. She chose hospitality, and that's not a bad thing, right? In fact, we're commanded to be hospitable. Go to Romans chapter 12. We read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 often. But what about a little bit farther down? It's talking about how, again, those one another's, how we relate to one another, how we love one another. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. This is all over Scripture. There's an interesting one in Hebrews chapter 13 where he says that we should let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And here's the strange part. He says, for by this some have entertained angels, not knowing it. I'll let you wrestle on that one. You can ask Micah next week in Sunday school. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. This is kind of where Martha went wrong. It says this, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. He says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Isn't that kind of where she went off balance as her serving drove her to bitterness, to frustration, anger even, as she addresses the Lord in a pretty sharp way. But there's no way that we could argue or say that hospitality was wrong. She didn't make a bad choice, but her priorities got out of whack. And I think that that is such a danger for us, especially in the church, especially in the home. We serve because oftentimes we feel obligated to, but we do it and it leads us to bitterness. It leads us to frustration. So why does nobody else help? Why can't somebody else do the dishes this time? Why can't somebody else step up and do that? I feel like Travis and I encourage each other back and forth, maybe not on a weekly basis, but often with the idea of, well, who are you doing it for? Who are you serving? Because it gets frustrating, it does. But when we understand, again, those one another's, all those things, right? Galatians 5:13, we just looked at that one not long ago, that we're to serve one another faithfully. Philippians 2, that we think of others more highly than ourselves. That Romans passage we read also said the same thing. But Martha got mixed up in her thinking. Again, it's understandable. She wanted to present Jesus with the very best. Many of us would want the same thing, right? He comes into our house. It doesn't mean that she didn't understand who he was, but she wanted to present him with a great meal. She was probably scrambling to figure out sleeping arrangements for all these extra people. But it led her to, again, bitterness and frustration. Again, I think we've probably all been down that road ourselves, where our serving has led us to frustration. Her words show us that, right? She goes to Jesus and accuses him. Lord, do you not care that my sister's just sitting there doing nothing? Imagine saying that to Christ. But then she goes further and she says, tell her to get up and get to work. Her words displayed what was in her heart, the extent that her sin had, her frustration had caused her to sin. But what does Jesus do? He gently draws her back. This part where he says, Martha, Martha, you could think of that two different ways. It's obvious he's emphasizing, drawing her attention. Sometimes we talk to people and we say, Michael, Michael, right? Get their attention. Or we talk to our kids, they come in frantic and talking, and he's doing this and doing this, and we say, Jackson, Jackson! It's great to be the pastor's kid, isn't it? We got to get their attention, but the bottom line is he's putting emphasis on getting her attention. Martha, she's busy, she's worried and bothered about many things, but go back to verse 40. First of all, in verse 40 it says this, Martha was distracted with all her preparations. She was distracted. It actually literally means to be dragged away. Christ was there, he was teaching, she could have been understanding and hearing that, but she was dragged away with all her preparations, could be translated with much serving. Again, not bad things, but it wasn't the most important thing. And then verse 41, Jesus said what? Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things that didn't have eternal value, so many things that weren't necessarily bad, but they were drawing her away from her Lord. And then he goes on, Mary has chosen the good part. He explains to her, right? He defends Mary. She chose the good thing. And he says, that's not going to be taken away from her. I think that's in a couple of senses, right? First of all, he's saying, I'm not going to tell her to go get to work because she's doing the right thing, a good thing. But also, all those things that she was learning had eternal implications. That would never leave her, that understanding. When we learn and understand Scripture, we have that forever, and it should affect us forever. So those are the two choices in this passage, and my question to you then is, what is your choice? What will you choose to do? What are you choosing to do? Do we keep first things first? It's so hard to balance this, right? Because there's so many different avenues with this. We have responsibilities of family. We have responsibilities with church. We want to serve here. We want to do that. And pretty soon we're pulled and tugged in 1,000 different directions. And the question is, are we taking time to read Scripture, to pray to the Lord, to be in church? That is an important part of it all. MacArthur says this, all too often Christians like Martha allow their lives to be regulated by what is not necessary. Faithfulness on the job, in the home, and in the church has its place, but must not be allowed to replace faithfulness to divine truth. How much do you value this? Your life will reflect it. It really will. So my challenge, I guess, to you is that you stop this week at the end of each day and do a little backwards calendar work. Do a little accounting for your day. What did I do today? You need some help? Pull out your phone and swipe to the right all the way, and it'll say screen time. many of us would not want to do that, but that's my challenge to you. What is your day look like? How are you accounting for your time? We talked about our responsibility in Sunday school, our stewardship of our time. Are you devoting time to reading God's word, to prayer? People say, oh, but I don't have time. That's baloney. It really is. We make time for what's important to us. Again, look at your phone. You don't have time, but you were on Facebook for 2 hours? That's baloney. We make time for what's important to us, and that's why we have to understand the importance of this book and why we need to know it, why we need to read it. Philip Brooks said that the Bible is like a telescope. If a man looks through it, he sees other worlds, right? He looks through it. But if he looks at it, all he sees is the dead letter of the word. It doesn't do us any good. Again, you can't sleep on it and draw it in. We have to make time. We have to make it what is most important to us, because it really is what Mary was doing, right? We don't have the privilege of actually sitting at Jesus' feet, but we have his actual word that he revealed for us to know him. So we need to know him through his word. We need to make it our highest priority through prayer, all of those things. But what do you do when you don't feel like it? Anybody ever had that? I have. George Mueller has a great quote. He says, it's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were no use to read scripture when we do not enjoy reading them, or as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way we obtain a spirit of prayer is that we continue to pray. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. I think we can all see that at points in our lives, right? We get out of it, the desire goes away, and it doesn't come back. We have to read scripture, we have to pray in those moments when we don't feel like it, especially in those moments. That's when we need to turn to the Lord. And it takes perseverance and persistence. It's not easy. There's no such thing as instant maturity. There's no such thing as, I got saved and now I'm perfectly Christ-like. That doesn't work. It takes time. It takes effort. We have to put in the time to know him. Again, it goes back to what are your priorities. Martha didn't make a bad choice, but she let it draw her into sin. There was a better choice, right, to sit at the Lord's feet in this first moment that she's meeting him and understanding him. She should have been understanding his word and knowing him deeply. A couple stories here, and then I'll close with a quote from Wiersbe. First of all, there was a son. There was a family. Their son went off to college. Mom and dad gave him a Bible as a parting gift, and they said, read your Bible. They told him, this will help you in your times of need. And sure enough, pretty soon into the semester, the son started writing letters to mom and dad. I need money. Would you send me money? They would write back, read your Bible. They would cite passage and verse, right? Read this verse. And he would write back, I'm doing that, but it's not working. I still need money. Well, he came home on break and they said, well, son, we know that you weren't reading your Bible. He said, well, a little bit embarrassed, taken back. And how could that be? They said, well, we placed $20 bills in every one of those passages that we cited for you in your Bible. If you had just read it, you would have found the money, but you weren't reading your scripture. How about this? Adolf Menzel. Anybody heard of him? Me neither. He was apparently a famous painter, and he was painting a work that was titled this, Frederick the Great's Address to His Generals Before the Battle of Luthien. So it's a historic painting that he began doing. It depicted this general's meeting in December of 1757 during the Seven Years' War, before the famous battle of the Sicilia against the Austrians. But here's what's unique about the work. He started in 1959 and continued to work on it through 1961, and then he passed away. So he finished this monumental painting, the background's all there, all the different pieces, the generals in their semicircle, but they're all facing nothing because he never got to the main person of the painting. He never painted Frederick the Great. Here's what it says, but the central and most important figure is left out. Jesus Christ has been given a name that is above every name and rightly deserves to be the focal point of our lives. Likewise, the centrality of Christ in this life is the greatest need of every person. May we never foolishly allow him to be the blank figure in our crowded lives. We have our backgrounds, we have our careers, we have our interests, we have our family, and all of those things can be good things, but if we leave Christ out of it, it's for naught. Martha learned from her experience, as I mentioned earlier. She displayed a knowledge of the true resurrection of Christ. She served the Lord joyfully in the next meetings. But she didn't lose her servant's heart. And so we need to understand it's not this or that, but it's both. It's just what order do we do them in? Wiersbe kind of sums it up this way. He says, the key is to have the right priorities. Jesus Christ first, then others, then ourselves. It is vitally important that we spend time at the feet of Jesus every single day, letting him share his word with us. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. You can fool your friends, you can fool your spouse even, your pastor, and say, oh yeah, I'm in the word. I didn't put money in your Bible, so I don't have any way to tell. But you can't fool God. He knows. And he knows beyond just are we in the word, but he knows our heart. Right? You can read scripture all you want and you can pray all you want. That doesn't guarantee sanctification. But I can guarantee if you don't, that you're not going to grow in sanctification. It's vitally important to our lives. It's a vitally important lesson that Jesus taught through Mary and Martha. And so my challenge again to you this week is, what's your devotion to Christ look like? How's your prayer and Bible reading time going? How devoted are you to this book, to knowing the author of this book? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage, and kind of seems like just such a simple one, and yet the simplest thing sometimes we struggle the most with. And God, no doubt many of us, most of us struggle with having the right priorities. And my prayer is that you would help us, at least in those moments, to see how we've gotten things mixed up, but not just to see it, but to change it. God, may we fall in love again with you and with your word. May we be so devoted to it that our desire is just to spend time in there over any other thing in our lives, that we would desire to be with you through your word, through prayer, through your Holy Spirit working in our lives. God, we love you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.